Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 32. Mark 9, 14 to 32. Now hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help me, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised in your holy mountain, O Lord. We pray that you would establish your city forever, for your right hand is full of righteousness. Let your people rejoice and be glad because of your judgments. You are our God forever and ever. Be our guide even to death. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our closest kinsmen, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words to listen for in the sermon: Jesus and martyr. Jesus and martyr. And I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we hear from God's word more on the topic of death. Last Lord's Day, we heard of the great reversal that Jesus carried out in the experience of suffering. Everyone will suffer, everyone will experience pain at some point in life to varying degrees. And in our union with Jesus Christ, our suffering has been redirected, it's been repurposed as a good. God uses it for our benefit. Well, this morning's aspect of death in the sermon is the topic of martyrdom. Similarly to suffering, because of Jesus, martyrdom in death has been repurposed. It is a good thing, or it is a positive. For Christians, we look at a Christian martyr's death as glorifying to God, as good for the kingdom. And this is a remarkable thing to consider death, the horror of death, in a good light. But when the martyr dies, it glorifies God. It is a good thing because of Jesus. Now we know that every one of us will die. And from the beginning, in the fall in the garden, death has carried with it judgment due to sin. For the wages of sin is death. Because of Adam's sin, all die because of sin. All die because of the curse. We are made of dust, and to dust we shall return. Now, for the Christian, dying for our Lord, dying for the faith, puts a different twist on it. There's a loyalty attached to our God, to whom we give ourselves. There is a positive perspective on the cause of our death, when we die for the Lord. And this is what traditionally is viewed as martyrdom. Now, the Greek word martyr actually means witness. If you are a witness for the gospel, you are a martyr. Martyrs witness to the Christian faith, the sufficiency of Christ, his eternal kingdom. We bear witness to Jesus. And being a faithful martyr in a biblical sense does not require that one dies for the faith. Luke 24 is one example. In Jesus' great commission to his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You are martyrs of these things." The disciples would leave the presence of Jesus, go out into the world, and testify to the faith in Christ. Now, throughout the kingdom age, when Christians have died for the faith, the church has generally called them martyrs. You bear witness to the eternal comfort of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, even unto death. You are a true martyr. We heard in the liturgy earlier in the assurance of pardon from Hebrews 12, which begins, Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," so great a cloud of martyrs. And if you, that's the previous chapter, Hebrews 11. If you read through Hebrews 11, not every person in Hebrews 11 was killed specifically for their faith. Some just lived long, faithful lives and died. Yet they witnessed to Christ in their lives. But there are some who die for the faith. Revelation 17. Concerning the harlot Babylon. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, John, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.' The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." These are the faithful who held to the testimony of Jesus even unto death. This is the blood that the harlot was drunk with. Now, brothers and sisters, every person is going to die. Even every Christian in this life is going to die. We might die from a disease, get sick and die. We might die unexpectedly in an accident. We might live a long, faithful life and die of old age. There's nothing sinful about those deaths. But a martyr's death is truly a positive. Loving God more than your life. Faithfulness until the end, knowing you're going to die for the faith. And Jesus perfectly revealed this to us, his people. Now, our sermon text this morning from Mark 9, to lead up to our passage, last Lord's Day, we heard from the end of chapter 8 of Jesus' promise of suffering and death and his preparation for his disciples that they too would pick up a cross and carry it in following Jesus. Now, from the end of Mark 8, from that conversation, Jesus took three disciples up the mount for the transfiguration. And as they descended the mount, Jesus said to them in verse 9, Mark 9, verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded the disciples that they should tell no one the things they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So Jesus tells them, keep this transfiguration account to yourself until I rise from the dead. In order to rise from the dead, what needs to happen first? You need to die. So Jesus is telling them, keep this to yourself until I die and until I rise again. When he gets to the bottom of the mount, he finds this chaotic scene, a great crowd, and a conflict between the disciples and the scribes. And the dispute was over a demon-possessed boy. And apparently, Jesus coming on the scene, neither the scribes nor his disciples were able to cast the demon out of the boy. In response, Jesus rebuked those around him, his hearers, calling them a faithless generation. And then he called the father of the boy to faith. He rebuked the unclean spirit out of the boy. And immediately after the calling out of the demon, the unclean spirit, the boy appeared to be dead. They even said, he is dead. But Jesus took his hand and raised him up to new life. And then he explained to his disciples the reason for their failure. Verse 29. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now this situation, the scene in Mark 9, reveals the situation in Israel in those days. A faithless generation with impotent leaders, the scribes. Israel was overrun with demon possession, uncleanness, and sin. But this trouble had always plagued Israel in the history of God's people as a nation. Even from childhood, when Israel came out and wandered in the wilderness, sin, impotent leadership. God's people have needed strong and faithful leaders, and the people have had to put away sin. But this scene here in Mark 9, the theme of this scene is Jesus' command, his power, even over death. Jesus and his disciples dealt with death in his earthly ministry. A very real problem, a communal problem for Israel, individual problem for this father and this boy. The boy is possessed by a wicked demon. He's in a state of death. The demon is killing him. He has convulsions, foaming at the mouth. He becomes rigid, literally withering in this state. And when the demon is finally cast out, he becomes as one dead. The people around the boy, those who have the responsibility to care for him, to address this situation, have no power within themselves to do anything. They needed God's intervention. They needed the Lord and giver of life to intervene in a mighty and powerful way. And Jesus said the only way this happens is through prayer and fasting. You have a wicked situation, how do you address it? Through prayer and fasting. Prayer is claiming complete dependence upon God. You drop to your knees and you say, I don't have the power to do anything about this. I give it to you. Complete dependence. I can't do this myself. We can't do this ourselves. Fasting is a commitment to die. You literally stop eating. You stop giving yourself food, which is the medium through which God gives you life. You reveal a complete dependence upon God. Israel's historical situation in the Old Testament, current situation here in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and the new movement that Jesus is bringing about with his disciples reveals those who were unable to do anything about the demon. Nobody there could address this problem. And he seemingly rebuked them for it. Verse 19. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? As though they should have been able to. But Jesus reveals only he can address death. Only he has the power to overcome it. Bookending this scene are these two strong declarations by Jesus. First, coming down the mount, don't tell anyone until I rise from the dead on the third day. And then verse 31, at the end of the passage, Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Both of these promises, or both of these declarations, include the promise of resurrection. But again, to get to resurrection, one has to die. And Jesus has promised his disciples, he will die. He will suffer and die. Last Lord's Day, Jesus promised he will suffer and die. Today, he will suffer and die. This was the mission of the Christ. Jesus came to fulfill it. John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. This is God's plan of redemption. The Father sent the Son. And the Son, Jesus Christ, was faithful even unto death. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient. He obeyed to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Jesus, the Son of God, came to die. And we find out later in Hebrews, it was through death he defeated the devil. Right, kids? How did Jesus defeat the devil? Die. He stomped his head by dying. That was his victory. But to get there, to get to the cross, Jesus imaged and walked the path of faithfulness unto death. And to prepare his disciples for this, this significant thing that would happen, he declared the promise to them. But it wouldn't end there, brothers and sisters. Death wouldn't have the last word on Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice was a path to resurrection. The promise of rising again was included in those bold declarations to his disciples. It wasn't, I'm going to suffer and die and you're going to miss me. I will suffer and die and then I will rise on the third day. The Son of God must suffer, the Son of God must die, and the Son of God must rise. And because Jesus submitted to this, he was exalted up to heaven. Revelation 1, the beginning. John wrote, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. What's that word for witness, kids? Martyr. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All of this is given to us because Jesus was the faithful witness. Jesus was the faithful martyr. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He despised the shame that awaited him, that path of suffering. But he put his head down, he put his shoulder into it, and he faithfully took on suffering and death. And Jesus Christ was the faithful witness to the kingdom, the first martyr of the new kingdom to rise and to be exalted in heaven. All the martyrs who've gone before Jesus, who died, followed him up to glory. And brothers and sisters, this promise is for us as we witness to the faith. Because the path of a disciple of Jesus Christ begins with death. That's how we start as Christians. That's how we start as disciples. We die, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. Those bold declarations Jesus made about himself, he made about us. You have died and you've been made anew. In following Christ, we are to die to ourselves. And we do this every single day, Christian. Not just one time, not just one decision. You live for Jesus every single day. Every day you rise. Every day God gives you a day of new life, you start by dying. You die to yourself. And Jesus imaged this with his disciples. Sell everything, rich young ruler. Leave the boats, fishermen. Leave your tax booth, Levi, Matthew. And by doing so, following Jesus means you're not Lord, he is. He's Lord of your life. And you go forth following Christ, carrying your cross, and you witness to him. You witness to the sufficiency of his eternal kingdom. Everyone martyrs to the faith. You martyr to the faith. You witness to Jesus Christ. You sacrifice yourself for the sake of the kingdom. That means you might lose your reputation. People will think less of you. You'll lose friends. You'll lose influence because you're a Christian. It may mean you lose your job one day. You lose your wealth. You lose your income. You might lose family members. But you persevere in witnessing to the Christian faith. It's a daily witness. So, Christian, pick up your cross and die. Follow Jesus. For many, this will simply be a daily self-denial with some suffering. But for some, it will mean losing everything. And for others, it'll be a martyr's death. Faithfulness even unto death. Every Christian has to be a witness martyr. Excuse the redundancy. Every Christian has to be a witness martyr, testifying to Jesus in every area of life. You are witnesses. But for some Christians, it'll be martyrs unto death, called to die, to be murdered for the kingdom. It's a special calling to die for Jesus and his kingdom. Those who are persecuted for the gospel and those who do not love their lives to the death are blessed by our Lord. We confess this in our responsive reading from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The last three lines, As a congregation, we said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake." You are blessed when this happens. Your Lord says, when you are persecuted like this, you are blessed. And that challenges our thinking, because it doesn't feel like we're being blessed. Just like last week, suffering doesn't feel like blessing. Persecution doesn't feel like blessing. You take it by faith, and this is how you respond. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You follow our fathers in the faith. You follow the prophets who were persecuted for their testimony, for their witness. You follow them, and you follow Jesus in this. And you can rejoice in this. In fact, that helps you get through it. God is doing something here. This isn't some random experience. And know your Father has promised you reward for your suffering. Revelation 2, one of the churches to which Ted made reference before the service, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus told the pastor of that church to tell the church, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus told that church, "You're about to suffer, you're about to be persecuted, be faithful even till death, and your reward will be the crown of life. If you martyr die for the faith, you'll receive the crown of life." Similarly, Revelation 6, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Who's that? It was Christian martyrs. Martyrs who die. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the land?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. A crown and a robe. A crown and a robe of glory in heaven. So it's promised Christian martyrs who die. And all of us must be prepared to die for the gospel. Jesus warns us against denying the faith, even unto death. If we deny the faith, he will deny us. Don't love your life more than the faith. Now, this willingness, Christian, this willingness to die for Jesus and the kingdom does not mean that Christians are wimps. Dying for the faith is the opposite of being a wimp. But it doesn't mean that we're pushovers. It doesn't mean that we're pacifists, denying any righteous judgment. No. A martyr's death, death as a martyr, is to die for Jesus and his kingdom. But not all Christian deaths are martyr's deaths. You can be a Christian and just die. Like earlier, you could die of old age, you could die from a disease, you could die unexpectedly in an accident. Those kinds of deaths are not martyr deaths, as we understand martyrdom. If you are tragically murdered by a wicked person for an unrelated reason, theft, that's not martyrdom. Martyrs witness to Jesus even unto death for that witness. You are dying in your testimony for Christ. You are ready to die for Christ. But Christians, we also have the responsibility to love our neighbor. Your closest neighbors may be your family members. Your closest neighbor may be those who sit down the pew from you in here, in your church family. And you have a responsibility, you may have a responsibility to protect in loving your neighbor. And that may include using force to kill a wicked person who's trying to kill your neighbor. Using force to kill a wicked attacker. If a wicked man breaks into your house and is ready to kill your family because you have a nice television, you do not have the martyrdom responsibility to all die for it, to die for that TV. You can use force to protect your family. Those who have the responsibility to protect would be faithless if they aren't prepared to protect or don't have the courage to step up and protect your wife and children. These do not conflict, faithful protection and Christian martyrdom unto death. They're consistent with Scripture. We have to use wisdom when considering the use of force, especially with property. If someone's robbing you, is it worth ending that man's life for your possession? Or do you let them take it so, by God's grace, maybe later they can be saved? It's a question of wisdom. But the path of Christ was different. John 18, when they came to arrest Jesus, you remember Simon Peter had a sword, and he drew it. He drew the sword and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now that looks like he's loving his neighbor, Peter. He's protecting his Lord, Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" This was to Jesus' particular calling. This was a unique situation for our Lord to go and to die. But it doesn't change our love for neighbor in protecting. So in this sanctuary, we have a lot of God's children. And if an attacker came in and wanted to harm neighbor, we have those who bear the responsibility to protect. Just as Adam should have chased the serpent out of the garden, we have those who will step up and stand in the way of the wicked trying to hurt God's people. If it comes, brothers and sisters, if it comes to Christian persecution unto death, we may need to lay down our arms and drink the cup the Lord has given us. So be mindful of that. Be mindful of what Scripture teaches. Overwhelmingly, the Scriptures testify to Christians dying for the kingdom. Finally, we remember that God flipped death around as a positive for the sake of the kingdom. John 12, in the inside cover of your liturgy. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." The Lord grows his church through Christian martyrdom. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, beginning with Jesus, then the apostles, and through the generations, Christians dying for the faith. And we can take comfort that God uses the death of our brothers and sisters for the destruction of the wicked. For the destruction of the wicked in persecution, the harlot in Revelation 17 was drunk with the blood of Christian martyrs, and it led to her destruction. So if we are persecuted, as our brethren are around the world, how do we respond? Well, as Ted said earlier, we sing and we pray. And this is our fighting. We sing and pray to fight. We don't fight with carnal weapons for the sake of the kingdom. And this means, Christian, we sing imprecatory psalms. We pray imprecatory psalms. And we do this because God likes it, and we want God to change people, to bring about Christian leaders and governing officials, to convert leaders of roaming, persecuting gangs to be Christians. The enemies of the faith would convert, like Saul to Paul. So we pray the words of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? How long will you hide your face from us? How long shall we take counsel in our soul, having sorrow in our heart all the day? How long will our enemy be exalted over us? It's like the martyrs in heaven, Revelation 6. How long, O Lord? That's a faithful question. It's a faithful request. Call upon God to come and judge, like Psalm 94. Put the wicked down. Put the enemy down. And even if we are not immediately experiencing persecution today, even if suffering is not immediately involved in our lives, we have family members around the world who are experiencing it. And they need us to sing and pray the imprecatory psalms for them. So we do it for them. If you were in prison for the faith, if you were being tortured for the faith, if you were dying for the faith, just trying to persevere, fixing your eyes on Jesus, wouldn't it encourage you to know that there are Christians around the world calling for God to come and judge, to come in a mighty and powerful way and put his enemies under his feet? Wouldn't that give you comfort? So we do that for them. We set aside our own preferences for the sake of the brethren. We die to ourselves. And we sing hard words for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of our brethren. For those who are in prison, in China, the saints from Early Rain Covenant Church, Pastor Wang Yi and Elder Kinda Fu, our brethren Gao Zhizhang and John Cao, our brethren in North Korea who are persecuted, threatened to die every day in horrific ways, Pastor James Coates in Canada, the Nigerian Christians, those in Central Africa who are being murdered by Boko Haram, we sing for them, we pray for them. The saints in Egypt, Israel, the Middle East, who are persecuted for the Christian faith by ISIS and other radical jihadists, we pray for them. And as the temperature rises in our nation, when Christians are called to go to court for their businesses, when Christian parents have their children taken away for the faith, we sing and pray for them. And if the Lord brings persecution on this house, potential martyrdom, loss, suffering, even death, remember, brethren, that you bear witness to Christ. You image him in your suffering. You testify to the sufficiency of the kingdom and the eternal life you have in Jesus. Until that comes, right now, be wise. Make faithful decisions concerning the future, but don't love your lives more than you love Jesus. Commit to prepare for suffering. Learn your psalms. Prepare for perseverance. Pray that God will be gracious to you to carry you through, and you'd keep the faith even unto death. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, did make an instrument of shameful death to be unto us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ that we may gladly suffer shame and loss. For the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.